CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer as we begin another week of answering your questions on the Bible, the Christian faith, and current events. I'm Scott Parker in today for Mike Kessler, and I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, near the great city of St. Louis. I'm also the Bible teacher on a Word for the Church Bible teaching program that's heard here on CSN every Saturday at 10 a.m. Central Time and Sundays at 6 p.m. Central Time. And so if you'd like to tune in and hear the messages from the pulpit of Calvary Chapel in Festus, we would love to have you tune in at those times. And if you've got a question today, we'd like for you to give us a call at 8888-ASK-CSN. That's 8888-ASK-CSN. That translates out to 888-827-5276. And so we are waiting for our guest host on today, the guest co-host, which will be Mr. Brad Dacus from the Pacific Justice Institute. And he's going to be with us in just a moment. So again, if you have a question on the Bible, the Christian faith, current events, and especially if you have questions about legal issues or about anything that's going on right now in our country, in the way of legal issues. Today would be a great day to call, and Brad is an expert in those things, and so he would be more than glad to answer your questions on those issues as well. And speaking of Brad, I believe he is on with us now. And so, Brad, welcome to the program today.
Oh, thank you. It's great to be on the program. I appreciate it.
Yes, this is exciting. It's great to be with you here on a Monday, starting off the week. And so, Brad, how was your Easter resurrection weekend this weekend?
It was just great. And our church, like many churches, was more than full. I mean, we just about almost all the seats were taken, and which is great. And the pastor gave a really strong message on what does the resurrection mean, why can we count on it, and why is it important, and led the congregation in the prayer to receive Christ at the end, and we had three hands raised to receive Jesus, and it was exciting. There's nothing more joyful than to see someone surrender their lives to the Lord and become a follower of Jesus. So it was a great Easter.
Yes, exactly. It sure was. And the same thing on our end. We just had a packed house and just exuberant worship, and of course, I got to, you know, just proclaim the gospel from Matthew chapter 12, where we talked about the prophecy of Easter Sunday, where Jesus gave them that sign that they were looking for in the Messiah, which was his death, burial, and resurrection, which was spoken of in the Old Testament by the prophets. And so anyway, we had a wonderful time just proclaiming the resurrection of our Lord and the meaning of all that as well. And so, Brad, right now, I know there's a lot of things going on in our world, in our country. And so, as the director and president of the Pacific Justice Institute, I know you guys are very, very busy, I'm sure. What is happening right now around the country that you would want our listeners to know, or even cases or things they could be praying about?
Yeah, I certainly appreciate that. And we have a number of cases. But I first just want to point out something that I'm sure many of the listeners have heard about, and that is the administration's proclamation, the formal recognition of yesterday, Easter, as being the transgender day of visibility, end quote. Shocking. Just absolutely shocking that they would choose that day, the day celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to shake their fist at the Holy God and say, we're going to proclaim our open rebellion of God and the laws of nature and nature's God, and elevate and promote that which is abominable and heretical and very cruel and to individuals. As the quote transgender day, you know, if it was a recognition of let's have love and compassion for those who have addictions of whatever it may be or need healing, that wasn't the context. It was openly promoting that which we know is harmful and twisted and destructive of individuals and lives and families. And to choose Easter as the day to do that, I will tell you, I was surprised. And I know many people will not forget that. It's very telling, I think, of where many would like to take our nation. And in the process, as a part of that, to destroy and weaken and silence the Christian voice. We at PGI are committed to contesting that, of course, and we've got cases all over the country. We now have over 220 cases in active litigation coast to coast. So we're keeping very busy, and I know how Revelations ends. So it's just sort of interesting to see it come to pass. I think this is a part of that prophetic prophecy for the world, which is that open rebellion against God that we're seeing perpetuated in our nation as we speak.
Yes, exactly. And so Brad, this year is very pivotal for this country. And I know it seems like, at least I know the last couple elections, you know, we have said that this year is a big turning point. This election is so important. It's important for Christians to get out and vote for convictions and such. But you know what? I honestly, right now, I was talking to somebody earlier today, and I'm like, you know, we read the Bible. We know things are going to get worse as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. We know things in our country, you know, through us just turning away from our Judeo-Christian roots and going the way we've gone, things just keep getting worse. But you know, when you look and see what's going on now, honestly, I'll be honest with you. Though I knew, you know, things were going to get bad, I keep getting a little more surprised just at how fast in that direction we're going. And so with that, Brad, what, you know, we as believers in this country, I know we can pray and we need to be praying for our nation. Yes. What else can we do besides that? And what do we need to do as the elections are coming up and such to try to turn the tide and the trajectory of our country right now?
Yeah, well, you know, I'm moving to Costa Rica next month. I'm just teasing. I'm not moving to Costa Rica.
Please don't leave.
No, I'm not leaving to Costa Rica. Far from it. It's way too humid down there. I used to live in Texas. I don't need the humidity. The truth is there's a lot that people can do. We at Pacific Justice Institute, in fact, we have a whole division called our Church Engagement Office, headed in Palmdale, California, headquartered there. And what we're doing is we're working with churches all across the country to initiate voter registration Sundays. And we make it easy. All you have to do is contact our office, ask for Peter Mord, he's the one who heads up the office, or just the Church Engagement Office or Voter Registration Sunday Office. Any of that will get to him. And we can help churches. Last election, we got over 500 churches to do voter registration Sundays. This year, we're shooting for over 1,000. And we've seen real significant impact and results on actual races. But the most important thing is for Christians to realize that, you know, voting is a part of our testimony. If we're filled with the love of Jesus, we're going to care about people outside our church walls. And if we truly care about people outside our church walls, we're going to vote. Vote is a manifestation of the love that we have, that we care about people and as Christians. And with that, it's a part of our testimony. And I just encourage churches to understand that it's not a political thing. It's about being a good citizen like we're supposed to be in Romans chapter 13. And we're also supposed to manifest the love of Christ. And voting is a statement of that manifestation clearly. And to do so righteously as unto the Lord is also, of course, just as important. So I encourage people to do that. I think that's a big one. And then, of course, people to be more open to running for office, perhaps. Mm-hmm. They need to seek counsel on that and wisdom to talk to their church leaders, their pastors, because they have a lot of insight that you may not see about yourself, good and bad. They could, you know, lead you in that decision making. And then also encourage people to volunteer to be poll workers and poll watchers. Poll workers are the ones who are paid, who take the ballots and from people, give them the, you know, all that stuff, do the actual transaction. Poll watchers are volunteers, and those are people who are watching the counting of the ballots, making sure that fraud's not happening. That's also very important. We've gotten a lot of people through churches to become poll workers and or poll watchers.
Yes, great. And Brad, when it comes to the issue of churches helping people get registered to vote, what kind of time frame are we looking at on that? Like, when do churches, if they want to do that and encourage people and provide that for them, what kind of time frame are we looking at least when it comes to the big general elections?
Yeah. So as far as the big general election coming up in November, we're encouraging, for example, the Sunday, right at or before, right around July 4th is a great Sunday to do it, because you're celebrating our independence, our freedom and liberty. And of course we have to, voting is a part of that participation, maintaining our freedom and liberty that we received, becoming an independent nation in 1776. So, I think that is our starting the Revolutionary War and declaring our independence in 1776. So I encourage that they can actually have a voter registration Sunday whenever they want. There's like several weeks before the election varies by state that may be limited. But as far as, you know, the months ahead, April, May, June, July, August, September, those are generally understood to be safe times for churches to register voters, and it's very easy to do. It's constitutional, it's legal, and you know, people should not have a problem with that, with churches encouraging people to not just to have a good conscience according to God's word, but also to manifest that conscience and that love of Christ by voting and being good citizens.
Gotcha. And so if people want to get a hold of you all there at PJI, how can they do that?
The easiest way is to go to our website, pji.org, pji.org. Or if they'd like to be fancy, they can text PJI to the number 71541. That's a 71-year-old man having lunch with a 54-year-old woman, and there's a 1-year-old in the high chair. That's how I remember it. Maybe I can think of it a better way, but 71541. They can text PJI to that number. That's another way of making contact. And I encourage them to, you know, do that or go to our website and just say what you're requesting. And you can click churches and get information about the Church Finds Its Voice project, the Church Engagement Office. Ask for Peter Mord. Those will all get you to the right place.
Okay. Well, Brad, thanks again so much for your expertise. Thanks for your willingness to take, you know, all of your education, everything that you've learned, give it to the Lord in serving the body of Christ and serving the people of the United States of America. We appreciate you. We appreciate your ministry. And so again, if you have any questions, for Brad, you can give us a call. He'll be glad to answer, especially these legal questions and again, things about what's going on in our country right now. And, so that number to call, if you have a Bible question or a legal question, you can call us at 8888 Ask CSN, 888-827-5276. Let's now go to the phones, and we have James on the line from Idaho. James, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you guys doing? God bless you.
We're blessed. God bless you too, my brother. How can we help you?
Well, I just kind of had a statement, you know, something that I've noticed, going on in our country for a little while now is this mad rush to get people convinced that they are some sort of gender neutral shooting star or whatever it is. They want people to call themselves anything other than a man or a woman. And Brad, this question is, well, it's kind of a question, sort of a statement, but it's for you, really. Does a gender-neutral shooting star have rights, or is it only a man and a woman who has rights?
Well, a gender, I've never heard that term before, I'll be honest with you, a gender neutral shooting star. I'm not familiar with that, but I will say this. Every human being, whether a man or woman, and everyone is either a man or a woman, biologically, genetically, scientifically, you know, it's, so that's a given that they can, you know, deem themselves to be binary or non or whatever, but everyone is a man or woman. But the point is every human being has fundamental rights under the Constitution, you know, to, for, all kinds of things, the right to bear arms, the right to freedom of speech, free exercise of religion, due process, etc. But the Constitution does not give special rights to some new group or new designation. It's just not in the Constitution. The 14th Amendment deals with, like, we have the Equal Protection Clause dealing with, you know, people who should be treated equally and fairly, irrespective of their race, nationality, or, you know, their gender and these kinds of issues. But transgender or non-gender or special kind of gender identity groups, though the Constitution doesn't give any kind of special protection for people to deviate from the laws of nature and nature's God, man and a woman. And they're not entitled to any special privileges that in any way usurp or trounce upon the rights and freedoms of others, which is really what we're talking about here. People of faith losing their jobs, students in schools being ostracized because their beliefs don't comport with this new religion of the radical LGBTQ movement that they're trying to thrust down the minds and throats of every citizen. And they're not going to get away with it.
Yeah, exactly. And James, too, you know, what's interesting about this whole thing is the agenda behind these identity politics is really to divide the country. There are powers that be in our country and outside of our country who want to see America brought down. And this has been in the works for a long time now. And we're seeing, I hate to use this word, but we're seeing the fruit of it right now. But James, I would commend a movie or a documentary for you to watch. We actually showed it in our church and people were just amazed, when it came to these issues. But Eric Metaxas, he wrote a book called Letter to the American Church. And they took that and put it into a documentary form. It's only about an hour long, but it is jam-packed with information, and especially information concerning the LGBTQ plus movement. And but it really had a section in it where it talked a lot about and explained a lot about the identity politics, about how other regimes, Hitler and others in the past, Mao, in China, use these same kind of politics, where we take people and we divide them up into these little groups, and to where now, you know, these little groups, are just a certain group of people that, you know, demand certain rights and this and that. And all it does is it pits the people of America against each other, or people of a country against each other. It's really an amazing thing, and I really do believe that that is what we're seeing right now. And so, you know, exactly what Brad said concerning, you know, the Constitution and laws in our land and such. You know, when you look at the Bible, you know, God created two genders, male and female. Those are that's the union that He blesses, that He created, and it's also what is natural. And, you know, our forefathers, when they drafted the Constitution and they, you know, worked on the documents that our country rests on, they took these things into consideration because they believed them to be true. And we've moved so far away from them now that here we are, really embracing absolute insanity and nonsense. Because, you know, like it says in the book of Judges, every man does now what's right in his own eyes. And the problem in the book of Judges was there was a lack of leadership. And, you know, that's the issue in our country right now. The leadership that we have is the wrong kind of leadership. We lack the right kind. And when that happens, then every man does what's right in his own eyes, and then there goes the nation. So anyway, James, does that help you?
Yep.
All right. Well, thank you so much for the call. And if you would, stay on the line, and we have some things we would like to send out to you. Let's go ahead and go to Jerry now. Jerry in Missoula, Montana. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Hi there. I have a question, and I'm actually running errands, so I don't have my Bible in front of me, but it's in Revelations, and it refers to the mark of the beast. And in my NIV Bible, it says that the mark will be on the right hand or on the forehead.
Okay.
But my question is if you go to the King James Bible, it says in the right hand or in the forehead. The difference being, I'm saying, I guess my question is that taking away, changing the Bible? What does that mean? There's a well-known pastor that's saying, telling the people that if a microchip is put underneath the skin, that it's not the mark of the beast because the Bible says on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great question. And Brad, do you have any insight on this real quick?
Yeah, as far as the actual interpretation of that terminology, I don't on that. I would say, though, that I think we need to be on guard either way, whether it's on the skin, visible or readable, or under the skin with a mark where it was inserted or visible, readable. I think we need to be open to that, but also we need to understand my expectation is, and understanding Revelation is that this is something that would happen after the rapture, not before. Pastor, I'd like to get your take on that as well.
Yes, exactly. And Brad, you're exactly right. I think, first of all, right now we just need to be careful in marking our body and putting anything into our bodies right now. I mean, we just need to be very careful about that either way it goes. But what's interesting is, Jerry, the word there in Greek, where it's translated on in the King James, and I'm sorry, in the King James and on in the other versions, it's the Greek word epi, and epi means upon. That same word is used actually in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where Jesus told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power. And so it literally means upon. So, you know, when it comes to this issue, you know, Brad's exactly right. What we see happening in Revelation chapter 13, that is at the halfway point of the tribulation period. So when you read the scriptures, it makes it very clear that the rapture of the church will occur before the tribulation. And then chapter 13 of Revelation occurs halfway through the tribulation period. That actually will begin the second half of the tribulation and be what they call the great tribulation. The second half, will be, you know, the whole tribulation, let me say it this way, is going to be terrible, with the judgments falling. But those judgments that come in the second half of the tribulation, are going to even be worse than the first ones, because there's going to be three sets of seven judgments. And so the bold judgments that come in the second half are going to be terrible. So, but we as believers, as Brad said, we will not be here because the rapture will have occurred. So I don't think we need to worry about those things. I know when, people were, concerned about taking the COVID shot because somehow they thought that something was going to be put into their body and they were afraid that that was the mark of the beast. Well, I was telling people, no, it's not the mark of the beast. I'm not advocating for the COVID shot. I was just saying, you know, if you get it, don't worry about that you're somehow denouncing Jesus and you know, giving allegiance to the Antichrist or to the devil. The Antichrist hasn't even been revealed yet. So in the scriptures, it's very clear the Antichrist will be revealed after the church is gone. And so it's the Antichrist who will set up this system, this economic system, where you have to have that mark in order to buy or sell. But here's something interesting, Jerry. When it comes to the mark of the beast, when you read in the book of Revelation, what you find is there's two things. There's something connected to the mark of the beast. It isn't just a mark on the forehead or on the back of the hand. It is that. That's the mark. But here's the thing. It says that those who take the mark, what they do first is they actually worship the image of the beast. That image of the beast is going to be set up in the temple, in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And it'll be some kind of an image of the Antichrist, where he'll demand worship to him by bowing down and worshiping that image. So what you see is those who take the mark of the beast and who are condemned are those who first denounce the true Christ, denounce Jesus Christ, and then embrace the false Christ, the Antichrist as their Messiah, believing that he's going to be the one who's going to take care of them and solve all their problems during the horrendous time during the tribulation. So it's going to be very easy to see when you read the book of Revelation and see the judgments and the condition of the world. It's going to be very easy to see how people are going to be willing very quickly to willingly worship the image of the beast in order to be able to feed themselves, in order to be able to buy what they need. It's very easy to see how that's going to happen. But don't forget, no one is going to take the mark of the beast by accident. It's okay. They all will be deceived in the sense that they'll believe the Antichrist is the true Christ, but they won't be deceived in the sense of when they got the mark of the beast. Oh no, I didn't know what I was doing. No, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation a few different times that those who worship the image and the image of the Antichrist, those who worship him and take the mark, are those who will then be condemned. And so when we look at that issue of is it in or on, it's actually on. And the mark is actually speaking of a tattoo or some kind of marking on the skin, not actually a chip or anything implanted. So, Jerry, we're coming up on a break. We hope that helps. If you would, stay on the line, and when we come back, we'll make sure we answered it for you. And so if you would, stay with us. We'll be back after these messages.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzik is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and watch God move powerfully in your life.
Well, welcome back to Every Man an Answer here on this Monday. I'm Scott Parker, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, near St. Louis. And with me is Brad Dacus from the Pacific Justice Institute. And we're here to answer your questions on the Bible, the Christian faith, current events, And if you have any legal questions, Brad is here to handle those as well. And if you want to give us a call and have your question answered on the air, it's 888-ASK-CSN, 888-827-5276. And right before the break, we were speaking with Jerry from Missoula, Montana. She was asking the question, why does the King James Version concerning the mark of the beast say that that mark will be in the forehead or hand? And other versions say on. And so we were actually answering that question. And Jerry, again, it really comes down to the word that's used there, because that word in the Greek that's used there is the word epi, which actually means on. And also the mark, this is interesting, the mark, the word for mark there is actually speaking of a stamp or a tattoo or something that's placed upon the skin. The same word that's used there actually refers to the branding of horses, how you would brand a horse. And so it really, it doesn't speak there of something being implanted under the skin or in the body, but upon the body, if you look at the language there. So Jerry, does that help you out?
Yeah, I wasn't concerned about the church, you know, because we'll all go in the rapture before that happens. I was just concerned about my loved ones and those who I can't seem to reach right now.
Gotcha. Yeah. Well, again, you know, when it comes to the, as far as the mark of the beast is concerned, all of that's going to be happening during the second half of the tribulation period. But for now, you know, again, as Brad said, you know, I would be very careful right now. Because, you know, there's some folks, that are, you know, these big tech moguls that are coming up with the idea of humanity 2.0 and putting chips into our brains, so that our thoughts can be read and so that, you know, we can live longer lives and all this kind of stuff. I mean, there's a lot of weird stuff going on and a lot of weird stuff that's going to be coming in the future. And so, as Brad said, when it comes to putting anything into our bodies, you know, even though I really don't believe because of the language there, that's what the mark of the beast is actually be a chip or something under the skin, or something in the body. But I tell you what, with, everything that's going on in our world, you know, I would not, allow, anyone to put anything into my body, you know, in any kind of way like that, because again, the whole issue with all of that would ultimately be control. And that's what's coming down the line, is to be able to put these things in our bodies, so that all of our information about our lives is accessible to those, who want control of us. So anyway, but Jerry, you know, the thing that we need to do, when it comes to our loved ones right now, while we're here and while we're with them, is to pray for them and to share the gospel as much as we can to warn them about the judgment to come. And so anyway, Jerry, thanks so much for the call, and God bless you. And we want you to stay on the line. We got some things we'd like to send out to you in the mail. And let's go ahead now and go to Howard in Washington. Howard, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me.
How can
my
we help?
Question, well, Christ, when he rose from the grave, he met with the disciples in that evening, right?
Yes.
But Peter and, six others went fishing. And Christ went up to redeem Peter, restore Peter. And then I'm just curious at the time when he did, when Christ went up there, because Christ met with the disciples three times, right? Resurrection evening. I don't know the other one, but the third one was 8 days later. Could you help me out with that?
Sure. Yeah, you're exactly right. There were, you know, Acts chapter 1 actually tells us that Jesus appeared and reappeared to the apostles many times over the period of 40 days. So as far as concerning what you're talking about, where Jesus and the rest of the other disciples were fishing, and then Jesus comes there on the Sea of Galilee and speaks to them. Yeah, the time frame of that, we're going to try to help you out with that. So Brad, I'm going to give that over to you and let you have a shot at it, and then I'll make a comment after you're done.
Okay. Yeah. I as far as the actual, as far as the dates and what you're talking about in that regard, I think Scott's, Pastor Scott's going to be better than that. But I do want to hit a point before I bring it back to Scott, and that is this. It's really important that we as believers do not take lightly, the fact that Jesus not just rose from the dead, but that he appeared to many people. From an evidentiary perspective, that's extremely important. A large number, I think it was like 500, saw him actually ascend into heaven. But the fact that Jesus appeared many times is real important, number one. And number two is the fact that those who gave their lives, for testifying to Jesus' resurrection, they all said, we saw Jesus risen from the dead, and that's our hope, and that's why we're preaching the gospel, is not for the teachings of Jesus, but that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And but for that, everything we're saying would be rubbish and in vain and a waste of time. And so I think that's should be very comforting to us as believers, knowing that as a matter of history, historians, both believers and non-believer historians, like Josephus is a non-believer historian, attested to these basic facts of the early church, that Jesus not only came and died on the cross, but that his followers gave their lives on the basis that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. That is extremely valuable and important to us, especially as we're talking to non-believers who may doubt things like the resurrection.
Exactly. And also what's interesting is, as far as breaking this down, and I like what Brad said, because again, if you read Acts chapter 1, that's what Luke actually tells us there. He says that, you know, Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, showing himself with many infallible proofs that he was alive. And so, that is so important, because that gives us the confidence to know, of course, the disciples to know and us to know, that Jesus definitely rose from the dead. If you remember, Paul actually mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was, you know, seen, by the different people who saw him, you know, Peter and these. And then he said that after the disciples, then he said that Jesus actually was seen by a group of 500 of believers, 500 brethren actually saw him. And so, very, very important, that Jesus showed himself, alive to the disciples over that period of time. Now, so getting to your question, if you read John chapter 20, the idea we get here is during the evening of the resurrection. It tells us in chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, the first day of the week, all the disciples were there hiding out because they were afraid that the same people who arrested Jesus and put him to death were going to do the same thing to them. And so they were hiding out, and Jesus appears to them. And this is where he appears to them, and then he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and he gives them John's version of the Great Commission, and says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven, and if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. And so that's John's version of the Great Commission, that they were to go to share the gospel. Those who put their faith in it were forgiven. Those who rejected are not. But then we see later in John chapter 20, in verse 26, it says, then 8 days later, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside. So here they are, they're still there in the upper room. And this is when Jesus appears to them and has this exchange with Thomas. But then what we see is when we come to chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And so the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. Now, what's interesting, if you go back to the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, it actually tells us that the angel spoke to, Jesus, when he speaks to the women who came to the tomb, speaks to Mary, actually says, go tell my brothers, you know, that I'm alive. And he actually says to them, and tell them I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Now, he didn't meet them in Galilee alone, because again, John makes it very clear that he was there with his disciples on the night of the resurrection, and then also 8 days later. But according to John's gospel, when you come to chapter 21, then we see the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. This is where Peter's fishing and all of that's going on. And that is where Jesus then confronts Peter and restores his relationship with Peter and restores his commission to be an apostle. And so this was some time later, but the time gap between the resurrection and Jesus' ascension was 40 days. So these are the different appearances we have that coincide together, and that's how it appears that they're laid out. So does that help at all?
Yeah, because I know that Christ told the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee, because that he has to go to Galilee and to send the disciples up there. What threw me off was he met with them in the evening of the resurrection and gave them the commission. I believe that was chapter 20. It was the fishing trip that bothered me because this guy was messing it up and saying everything was about the fishing trip when it was really about restoring relationship with Peter, because Christ asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?"
Do you love
me? I got that
right.
Just the timing of all of it messed me up.
Yeah. And you know what's interesting, Howard? It is interesting, right? Because Jesus did tell the women, hey, go tell, you know, the disciples, I'm going to meet them in Galilee, you know, at a certain mountain and all of that. But what did they do? They, number one, when the women first came back, they didn't believe them. They didn't believe them Jesus rose from the dead, you know, so that's why Peter and John run to the tomb to check it out for themselves. But you'll find out that even though these are the, what we would call, right, the apostles, you know, men that Jesus chose himself to carry the gospel to the world, you will find out that they were not always completely obedient to Jesus. So instead of going to Galilee, what do? They hid out in the upper room, you know. But at the same time, Jesus doesn't chide them for that. He doesn't rebuke them for that. What Jesus does is he shows up in his loving way, shows up and shows himself alive, you know, breathes on them with the Holy Spirit, you know, and then comes back 8 days later. They're still there in the same room because they're scared. They're scared to death. And then finally we see, you know, that they finally do go to Galilee. And when they do, Peter's just, you know, Peter's just absolutely, what do we want to say? Just so guilt ridden, over his rejection of Jesus and how he denied him. And so really, as you said, Howard, that's the whole point of the exchange that happened there in the Galilee, with Peter, was to restore his soul and his relationship with the Lord and to recommission him, to give him that commission, to go and to preach the gospel and to feed his sheep. And very important. And I think Galilee is very important because that was the center of Jesus' ministry. His ministry was headquartered on the Sea of Galilee out of Capernaum. That is where Peter was from. So Jesus was taking the disciples right back to where it all started and wanted them to have a brand new fresh start. So it's really wonderful. So Howard, thanks for the question. We hope that helps you. If you would stay on the line and we'll send you out some goodies in the mail, let's go ahead and now go to Janet in Nebraska. Janet, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Hi, thank you. I have a strange question. I witnessed to a lot of people, and this lady that I know has had a friend who was in hospice care dying of cancer. And I asked her, I said, does he believe in Jesus? And she said, oh, no, we don't believe in Jesus. If we did anything in the Bible, we'd be arrested. He's going to go to Valhalla. And I didn't know how to respond to that. I wasn't expecting that. But I looked up Valhalla. It's a place where Viking warriors go when they die. And I thought, well, there's no such a place. But I was so stumped, I didn't say anything because I didn't know how to reply to that.
Well, you know, that I can understand that, especially when someone's throwing something, you know, terms at you that you don't understand what they're saying. And as you said, Janet, you know, Valhalla, that's not a real place because the Bible makes it very clear that everybody's eternal destiny is of one of two places. And so, Brad, what kind of advice or information would you give to Janet concerning this?
Yeah, well, in today's society, you know, when someone says something like that, you know, or whether say it's New Age, perhaps, or I'm in a, you know, I worship the sun god of the Aztecs. When you hear that kind of language, it's often someone who, number one, is directly rebelling against God and particularly our Savior Jesus Christ. They have a heart of rebellion against that, number one. And then number two is they have a need to cling to something. So then they choose some other god or goddess or something that was once out there, and, you know, Zeus or whatever. They just cling to it, not because they have any substantiated evidence of the authenticity of that god or the extent to which that god has proven itself, because actually those gods have not. That's why no one worships them anymore or acknowledges them. It was mythical. It was man-created, man-made, based on man folklore and et cetera. So there's two elements of it. One is a rebellion against God. Number two is clinging onto something that's false. Yeah. So from apologetics perspective, you could maybe not even address the one that's false, but just say, here's some information about, if you're interested, on why God exists and or why Jesus rose from the dead, and here's the evidence of it. And by the way, if you have anything on your religion, give it to me. I'm always curious about other religions. So, you know, that's what the kind of thing that I would do. They're not going to have anything to validate their faith. You don't want to get in an argument, but if you can just start opening their mind. But usually it's not an intellectual issue. It's usually a heart issue. It's usually an issue of them rebelling against God. Maybe it was they had Christian parents and they had a bad relationship. Maybe something happened to them when they were at church. That's usually where it's at. So oftentimes they need another relationship to validate the living God and the love of Christ, and maybe even to help them understand and work through whatever their issue was. But it's it on the surface they say, oh, I'm worshiping this God of whatever. In reality, it's usually a heart issue of them turning from God and just grabbing onto something else to comfort them and make them feel like they have something that's really very empty.
Yes. Brad, that was great advice. And, you know, what you want to do, Janet, again, is bring to them the truth of the gospel, bring them the truth of the word of God. And just like Brad said, share with them about who the true God is. How do we know God exists? What's the evidence for what we believe in the Bible, you know, as far as the fact that the scriptures are the word of God, and God is the one who tells us what happens to us after we die. Things like that are very important. And I like what Brad said too, if they have some proof for their religion, ask them for it. Cause a lot of times you'll find out that they don't, and they can't produce it. But this is just another pagan idea that's godless, that is just the ideas of man, that's generated by demons and Satan. And I was reading here, it says that the Valhalla actually means the hall of the fallen. And so as I read a little bit about this while you were talking, Brad, it looks like not exactly the same thing, but almost kind of the idea of jihad. So those Vikings who die in battle, it actually says that some of them go to this place called Valhalla, the hall of the fallen, those who have shown themselves brave and fought and died in battle and such. And it just reminded me of jihad, because this is the same lie, that Satan has, perpetrated in the Quran and in the ideas of Islam, is that, if they die for their religion or die, taking out, going to battle and taking out the infidel, that they're going to be promised to, go to a place where they're going to have 70 virgins and such. And it's just, it's just pagan. It's just unbiblical. And, what we want to do is we want to answer people's curiosity about the afterlife. And we have the answer about that in the scripture. And I tell you, that's very interesting, isn't it, Brad, that people really, they really want to know and have a longing to know what is beyond this life and what is, if there is an eternity, where are we going to go? What's going to happen? And in trying to figure that out and to give themselves some, either some comfort or something to live for, you know, they hold on and grab on to these false religions that will only lead them to destruction and to hell. You know, I think of the Proverbs where it says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways are the ends of the ways of death is the end of it. It's just destruction in the end. So Janet, does that help you out? I would just, as Brad said, you know, give them evidence for why we believe in the Bible and the evidence for God, because, you know, what we have to offer them is right there in the scripture, because the scripture makes it clear, you know, that, every person, once God created us, we are made in his image, which means we are going to live eternally somewhere. And in the Bible, there's only two choices. It's not in a place with virgins, and it's not in the hall of the heroes or the hall of the fallen. It's either heaven or hell. So anyhow, does that help you out, Janet?
Yes, it does. And, you know, I have to say, at least a few years ago, I would agree with her that if we did anything in the Bible, that we could be arrested. And it's like, of course, lately, it seems like you can get away with all kinds of stuff against churches. But it just threw me when she said that. So.
Yeah. Well, Janet, yeah, just, you know what? These folks that you're witnessing to, just pray for them. Pray for them, pray for them. Because, you know, what you'll find out is people, even when we give people evidence for the truth, like it says in Romans 1, that man even will take the truth of God. Paul says that they know God. They know there's a God, but yet they suppress the truth because, you know, they're in darkness and they're in their sin and they don't want to repent and they don't want to change. And so it's interesting that people will repress and suppress the truth and push it away. The thing, though, that people can't fight against, okay? Listen, people can fight against our arguments, even when we give them the truth. They can come against us and come against that. But the thing that they are defenseless, of is our prayers. Through our prayers for people like this, the Holy Spirit can work in their heart and can do things in their heart that all of our arguing or all of our trying to convince them won't do. Because Jesus said it is the Holy Spirit who convicts or convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And yes, he will use us. And as Brad said, we need to know our Bibles and be able to give a defense for our faith. And as the program says, to give to every man an answer for the reason that lies within us. But when people even kick against that, you know, because they can fight against that. But I tell you, they're defenseless against our prayers. And so I would continue to pray for those folks, that Satan, that the Lord would loosen Satan's grip over their mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 actually says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Mm-hmm. And so they wouldn't see the gospel. So I would pray for them and asking the Lord to loosen Satan's hold of their mind, so that when the gospel is brought to them, they can see it, understand it, and receive it. So Janet, thanks so much again for the call. And if you would hang on the line there, and we'll get some things out to you. Let's go ahead and go to Jeffrey. We got about 2 minutes. Jeffrey from Texas, how can we help today?
I'll be real quick. My question is this. I'm speaking from personal experience with a couple of individuals that I know pretty closely, intimately. Is it possible to truly be born again and have one foot in the world, one foot in the spirit, you know, in the Lord, and really exhibit more the the fruits of the flesh, meaning dissensions, envying, strife, jealousies. I'm trying to remember. I'm driving, but you know.
Galatians 5. Yeah, exactly. Jeffrey, we got about a minute left. Let's try to answer this question for you real quick. I would say this, Jeffrey. Yeah, it is possible, because the Bible talks about, Paul talked about to the Corinthians, carnal Christians, Christians who are babes in their faith. I also would say, too, it depends on the maturity of a Christian. They may be truly saved, but still exhibiting, fleshly tendencies and things like that, because the Holy Spirit is doing a sanctifying work in their life. But I would say this, if a person says they're a Christian and they continually live this kind of lifestyle, And there is no repentance and there is no change over a long period of time, I would say that they're only proving that they're truly not a believer. And Brad, what would you say real quick?
Yeah, that's what the book of James is. It's a test. Do you really have the Lord? Are you a real believer or not? Works don't save us, but they can be a test of the authenticity of our faith. But sanctification is an ongoing process for all of us, and we need to remember that.
All right. Well, Brad, thanks so much for being on the program today.
Thank you.
All right, Jeffrey, we hope that helps, and thank you for the call. Hey, we'll be back with you tomorrow here on this same station with more to Every Man an Answer. God bless you, and have a blessed evening.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.